First Peter chapter 2. I know we have rain, we have children, we have chaos. And I'm a big fan of all that. So I will just keep going in the middle of the storm. First Peter chapter 2. If you're lucky, and if nothing unforeseen happens, this will be the end of me until August 6th. Yeah, must be nice. So you'll get some nicer preacher, someone who's more to your liking after today until August 6th probably. And hey, I don't count my chickens. And because there are no guarantees that day we're going away, and if, you know, it's a lot, Alaska's a long way to go. You may not make it back from Alaska. So my concern is that what would happen if this was the end of the line for us and me, and you guys had to take it from here? So when that happens, you need to listen to this message and do what it says. Our title is More and More and More. That's what you need to do, by the way. I love this ministry, and I love the leaders that God has given us, our pastors and evangelists, but I am concerned because I know that from the beginning until now, and with even more zeal today than when I came out of the water, the Bible spoke to me as something that could handle everything I've got to give it. And it was the only thing that I had ever found in my life at that time when I got converted or since that is even close to that, to where the Bible and God are like, hey, Trent, you give this everything you have and we'll be able to still be interesting. We'll be able to still challenge you. We'll be able to handle that, Trent. You won't be bored. You won't be done. You won't be resolved and over with and looking for something else. The Bible can actually handle more and more and more. But my concern as I see my brother leaders is that, is your appetite whetted enough to say, no, 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 no. We got to be more than we are. This has to happen. I'm taking over. Look, this needs to be done. For I know Pat, and he's a big, fat, happy Pat. And he just settled happy in his house with his boo baby. I know that. That makes me nervous. David's just now being open. I mean, we teach lost people that. I appreciate it and challenge him to kind of get open about it. But look, that's not really leading the pack, though it can be. He needs to keep coming. Jamie is immature in life, immature in the Lord. And I think when a push came to shove, you just say, Jamie's young. I don't have to listen to him. You can't blow me off like that. But you try that with him. Foster, a lot of times, too timid, and Adora will get off track. And I'm like, whoa, what do we got going then? You know, it makes me nervous. And I want to appeal to you that the way that it is in the Scriptures is that the Bible has more and more and more to offer. There is a point in time, we'll get to it, there's a point in time when you're lost. Oh, you're done, devastated, lost. And you come to the Bible and you maybe eventually become a disciple, and that's really cool. And then there's that point in time which you've all hit, kind of like, boom, hitting the wall. And it's like, nah, it's not as exciting as it used to be, but yeah, but I'm still like a part of things. You make me nervous. Okay? There is no wall to hit in the Bible. And I'm appealing to you, with or without me, you've got to have the attitude of, look, God needs to be God, and God says what God says, and we're going to read some of it today, and you have to be hungry for it. There is more than you have, and there's more beyond that. And that makes me nervous. I never share with Shao what we're going to read or preach. But as we drove in, she said, if you didn't handle XYZ, would someone else handle that? I go, I'm nervous too, honey. You know, she's just asking questions. Hey, after last week, they keep coming fast and furious. yikes. A complaint in ministry history by many people, particularly brothers, has been, man, when I get this thing handled, then there's something more. And then I get that handled, and it's always something. And then there's more that's expected. I can never quite get a handle where it's a wrap, where it's like, all right, I got it. If you read in John chapter 16, well, we're not reading, but you can read it on your own. And the Bible says of the Holy Spirit that it will guide you into all truth. And the fact is, there it is always something, and there is always more. And that's why the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, because the Bible will be beyond you and deeper than you are, and the Holy Spirit will guide you into it if you'll have the gumption to go for it and not settle and not sidetrack and not quit. It'll be more and more and more and more in yours in abundance. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies. Hey, there's one. Like newborn babies. 1 Peter 2, 2. Crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. If these aren't just words on the page, I mean, come on, let's do this thing. Like newborn babies. AJ's doing it now. Hurry up. Come on. Pick up the pace. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. We as sinners know what it is like to crave something. Oh, I've got to have that. Oh, that's enticing. Oh, that looks fun. Oh, I can't get that out of my mind. You know what it's like. Look, I think you need to take a time out right there and say, look, the Bible tells me to crave pure spiritual milk, which is the Bible. We'll come to that. And you need to say, you know, I don't crave the Bible. I crave surfing the internet. I crave wandering around, looking around. I crave that drug right there. I crave something other than the Bible. Just stop. Petition God in heaven with beating your face to the ground, your chest, and say, God, you tell me to crave the Word. You tell me to crave pure spiritual milk, and I don't. But you've commanded me to. And that ought to break you. It'll be like, you know, I won't eat again until I crave pure spiritual milk. Until I am so into the Bible, until I crave to read the Bible. Brother, I got to go. I got to read. Goodbye. Love you. Bye. Until you're like that, you just need to, I'm not eating again. The Bible tells you to do it. For most of us, that's not us. We crave other things. We crave the favor of our brother, the favor of our wife, the help of our husband. You know, we crave, you know, a new hairdo and a new rouge job. We crave this car and that car and better weather. It's like, you know what it's like to crave stuff. Please, please, please. Look, crave pure spiritual milk. And if you don't, I'm telling you, if the more and the more and the more that is in the Bible is going to come to you, you're going to have to do that. You're going to have to be into the Bible. And if you don't crave it, if you wouldn't rather read the Bible than do anything else, you make me nervous. Because the people who don't think like that, I think, haven't really read the Bible. When from the moment I got converted, I had to get the riffraff, which were brothers in Christ, out of my schedule so I could read. I'm not mad. I just need to read. You know, I mean, I'd have to go on vacation to read. You know, I was like, I have to tell my job and my schedule, I need to read. It's not like this is, you know, I get around to read. You don't crave the Bible. You don't crave pure spiritual milk. That makes me nervous. One, it should be your heart already. But Peter writes that it's a command. You're supposed to be like AJ on the milk. You know, every once in a while, what's AJ's problem? Oh, we know JJ's problem. I got the same problem, don't you? No, I don't have AJ problems. I work, and then I sleep, and then I eat, and then, you know, if I get a chance to read, that's cool. You make me nervous. I wonder the more and the more is not coming as a trail out of your life. Like newborn babies, craves pure spiritual milk. You need to fast, cry, pray, hammer the ground, confess, whatever. If you don't, I need to hear that Tuesday. I don't crave the Bible. I feel like I've read the Bible, and what is there for me to get, I've gotten. I get no depth out of it. I don't crave it for whatever reason. You just need to get honest, because you're out of the Scriptures. And crave pure spiritual milk. You don't have to crave conversation. And you don't have to crave, you know, chit-chatter. You need to crave the Word of God. It's so powerful to read the Bible and get insight into it. Makes you hungrier. Ah! More! Whoa! Crave pure spiritual milk. Not somebody else's opinion. Not somebody else's take on the matter or someone else's conviction. Just the Bible. Read it. Pray as you read it that you might understand it and that God might give you insight, understanding that's yours, that comes from God, that's pure, that's nobody made up and nobody said to you, nobody slanted and nobody twisted. So that why? Why should I do all of this? And the reason. So that by it, you may grow up in your salvation. You may grow up in your salvation. It's cool. You know, we get converted kind of like AJ got born. You know, he's got all his parts there, it looks like, but he doesn't really know what to do with that right hand. Yeah. Well, eventually that'll be useful, but right now it's just kind of funky. But he'll grab on. Oh, I got it. And it doesn't look like he combs his hair much. You know, what do I do with this? What can you do? You know, well, down the road, you'll be all in the mirror, I'm sure. And he will have to grow up into his life. We say about Zay, right? He had to grow up into his head. And Zay had this watermelon head on a little toothpick body. It's like, well, eventually maybe he'll grow into his head. And hey, look at him go. Spiritually, we are to grow up into our salvation. Here's the reality. You have no idea, or at least little idea, what you have. And you have to grow up into it. I'm telling you, when I was in the world, everything eventually, finally, just wasn't satisfying anymore, despite victory. Despite success in it, despite victory in it, despite the full satisfaction that could be gathered from it, you know the feeling, right? It just wasn't enough. Couldn't keep my interest. It's like, ah, same old, same old. You know, I know why people quit in their prime. It's rare because the money's good, so people typically don't quit in their prime. But I know, you know, why Jim Brown quit. It's like, look, hey, I've done it. I'm the best there is. Goodbye, everybody. Thank you. You know, there's more to me than football. And it's like, people just quit. I'm done. Thank you. And it's just not satisfying. For the Bible, though, you can grow up in your salvation. There is more and more and more and more. That's the command from the Scriptures, that there is more than you now have, and there is more ahead, and are you up for it? And if you've gotten bored, confess that, please. If you've gotten bored, let me know. If you've gotten stagnant, please let me know. If you've hit the wall, let me know. If there are certain strongholds in your life that, hey, just aren't going anywhere, and there's no Holy Spirit that's going to take the strongholds down, say, hey, these are the strongholds that were in my life in the world, and these are the same strongholds in my life in Christ, and I'm at a loss as to what to do with it. And we can read this scripture and say, wow, it shouldn't be that way, should it? No, it shouldn't be that way. But if you're not open about it and you just kind of let it go, you'll never get help. But I read this, grow up in your salvation. It's possible to actually grow up in the salvation I have in Christ. It's actually possible to grow up to the full measure of the gospel of Christ. That's what the Bible says. And if you're not happening, if it's not happening for you, you just need to get honest about it and we'll get to the bottom of it. But I haven't even begun to scratch the surface with the scriptures and what they offer. I know that. So I know that's true for you. Verse 3. He's writing to disciples. That's cool. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Okay, once you've had a taste that the Lord is good, and for disciples of Jesus, we've at least had a taste. But in many cases, I think just merely a taste. That's good. But you've tasted that the Lord is good. What is it that makes you think that the Lord's not better than what you presently have? What is it that makes you think that this is kind of it? Right? Certainly the Bible doesn't make you think that. You know? But we can think, all right, hey, I got the kingdom. It's cool. I know how it works. This is what we do. These are our roles. This is what's expected of me. Okay, cool. I got. But, you know, the Bible doesn't really say that. The Bible says you've had a taste that the Lord is good, and you should grow up in your salvation. That's what the Bible says. And if you took the Bible's word for it, rather than just listen to me and see what I'll put up with, you'd probably be in a different spiritual place. The standard is not what I'll put up with. Hey, I love you. You could sit there like a lump on a log till the end of time. I'll still love you, but it won't necessarily do you any good. Foster likes the lump on the log thing. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Don't think this isn't just for me and just for you. Look, for Jesus. Look it up on your own in Luke 2:52. Jesus. The Bible says of Jesus. Whoa, you got to be kidding. Luke 2:52, it says, but, you know, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. Whoa, there was a point in time when Jesus didn't have the full favor of God. How do you say that? That's blasphemy. Well, because the Bible says that he grew in favor with God. Well, I don't like that. Well, that's right. Crave pure spiritual milk and you'll be good with it. The Bible says of Jesus that he grew in wisdom. There was a time when Jesus really didn't know what he needed to know. Oh, Jesus was always perfect. That's not what the Bible says. He had to grow in wisdom. He had to grow in stature. I mean, he had to mature. He had to be respectable. He had to grow up and be a man among men. And he did. But if Jesus had to do it, certainly I do, right? Oh, pop! I've been baptized. Listen to me, please. You're a joke. Yeah, you are. You're going to have to grow in wisdom and stature just like Jesus. But you're going to do it through this. You're going to grow up into your salvation that is available through the Bible. Paul, same thing. Acts 9:22. You can look it up. Okay? Paul, Acts 9:22. Paul is incredibly educated. Knows the law, knows the Bible as it existed back then in the Old Testament. He's in charge. He's totally clueless in killing people and approving the death of people. Finally, he gets converted. Amen. And immediately, he is obedient to the vision from heaven and starts preaching. He's a joke. He really is preaching stuff that nobody's even paying attention to. They're looking at the vaudeville circus act that he is. And this is the guy who used to kill people and everything. No, I mean, his message is so powerless, so powerless. Why is it so powerless? Well, I mean, they're not even responding to what he's saying. They're responding to the idea that this is interesting. This guy used to hate these people, and now he gets along with them. Oh, well, you know, that's how powerful his message was. He's a joke. But the Bible says in Acts 9:22, yet Saul, Paul, grew more and more powerful. Certainly, if he did, I need to, right? And you need to. You cannot settle. And yes, I have a real fear that if I didn't come back and we decided to stay in Alaska, which I'm sure Zay would be excited to do, I'm afraid we might settle. I think Jamie would lead the charge, and I think people would find reasons not to follow. And that makes me nervous. Just simply because you've tasted it. You could have it. You read that Jesus needed to grow more and more, and that Paul needed to grow more and more. I haven't even scratched the surface on what the Bible offers me, and I've been at this a while with some pretty significant zeal. You need to crave this stuff. You crave things that are not the Scriptures. Just read. Husbands, I got a good one for you. Just tell honey to read. She wants to talk to you about the OUC bill. Just go read Titus, honey. And wives, please, help hubby out. Honey, why don't you go read 1 Chronicles? Yeah. That's longer than Titus. Yeah. Okay. You need to read. Like, you know, I see Shao reading all the time, and she sees me reading. If I didn't see that, I'd probably do something about it. I recommend you do as well. Where are we? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The command from the Scriptures is that there is more, and you are to crave it. I mean, there's nothing better on earth than Coca-Cola. But the Bible's better. Lock me in a dungeon in the dark with a little sunlight coming through the lattice once in a while and offer me Coke and the Bible. Boy, those would be awesome to have. I only have one. You know, I mean, that's easy. You're supposed to crave the Bible. You know what it's like to crave something. All right, we have more for you, all right? The kingdom will do more too on its own. Don't worry about the kingdom. The kingdom is in good hands with God, and it's God's kingdom, and it'll be fine. And we'll get to what that is so you know what's happening. But for you, see, I love the chaos. This is what it seems to me when I read the Bible. This is the circus it must have been, right? There you got the rolling can, you know. You got the wiggles and the jiggles, and you got the thunder and lightning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. I just got to say this the way I want. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Please, it'd be a good place to stop, settle, and then maybe say, don't understand that? I'll come back later after I crave some other scriptures. But earlier in chapter 3, like around verses 3 and 6, the Bible makes reference to the fact that the Spirit gives life, but the letter kills. And we as disciples of Jesus who have the Holy Spirit, it is possible to do this. It is possible to live the Bible and get conviction from the Spirit, which writes the convictions and revelations on tablets of human hearts rather than on stone, and not know that that's actually in the Bible. And to be open about it and then be able to undertake a search and say, wow, that's there in the Bible. You know, that was in my life before I read that. And it was in my life before I read that because the Spirit gives freedom. Like I think of Jamie. This is going to get scary because I think he's going to ratchet up the octane for all of us. Because Jamie's very robotic right now. Because he nearly got schemed when he got converted. I remember the day when Joel said, oh, we take care of each other. I'm like, wow. You know, and Jamie could look back on that incident as he was agreeable to the idea that he and Joel took care of each other spiritually. And now he'd look back and just go, yikes, if that was the case. But Jamie's kind of robotic with the scriptures because he almost got schemed right out of the kingdom or didn't have the relationship with God he could have had. So he kind of looks robotic, and he will make sure the scripture's there that he can stand on it. He'll go like this, and it looks a little funky at times. It's kind of like, brother, I don't want to walk that way. And a door doesn't walk that way. A door actually just kind of goes along. I don't know about the head bob, but you know, you have your own walk. And Jamie's more robotic, and so Jamie's kind of on a door. It's like, hey, brother, you know, you don't even know. Blah, blah, blah. But the fact is that a door is actually living the scriptures. It's just the door doesn't know it. Jamie's offended that a door doesn't know it, and is pointing things out to him. Then a door's like, cool, I use that. But the fact is he was already living the very scriptures he never read. And that's why Adore has oftentimes seemed a lot more free than Jamie has, even though we would agree that Jamie's ultimate in seriousness. And it's because of 2 Corinthians 3 and the fact that the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. Now, the way we know that the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit and we're not having some delusion of our own mind, the way we know that, you got to love this, is because you can read it in the Bible. So, bear with me again. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It is so much easier, and this is where Jamie's going to challenge us, because he can see that the day will come when he lives by the Spirit. And it's like, uh-oh. Remember that guy used to kind of robotically keep back and slow down so we could keep up with him? Now he's living by the Spirit! That's very challenging. This is how you know. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Some of us seem, act, appear unfree, harried and harassed, overwhelmed and bothered. And you need to loosen it up a little. just, it's like I told Chad, I'm like, hey, you know, the last thing I want in the world is for Chad to quit or for John to quit. It's like, look, and I think as you talk to people and instruct people and get after people, you need to really consider, what do you want them to do, quit? I mean, you want them to quit, run away, get out of here, never come back? Oh, no. Well, then why do you think about what you're doing? Because Satan's scheme will be to try to overwhelm. And Chad and I and John and Tanya all need the freedom to do essentially even what we said last week, to speak freely, to speak honestly without fear of repercussions. You know, to be able to be honest and open wide their hearts and real and fellowship without, the last thing we need to take is brothers who've struggled, who've messed up, who need help, and tell them to, all right, walk the tightrope now. God's not going to be with you, by the way, but do it anyway, because I insist on it for you to make up, you know. And there's no freedom in it. I don't know. I no longer have the freedom to mess up. Oh, I wouldn't put that on you, you or me. No more freedom to mess up. No more freedom to make a mistake. No more freedom to struggle. No more freedom to have a weird thought. No more freedom to be honest. No more freedom to speak freely. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And it must prevail. And if you don't know the Scriptures, I'll show them to you. Please just crave them, though. But people should be free. And the more for you is going to come in that, look, I'm going to live my convictions that I know. I'm going to crave the Bible and maybe even learn some new stuff that nobody's taught me. Cool. And I'm going to, as someone living freely, I'm going to let God discipline me and use His people to do it and all that good stuff, but I'm not doing eggshells. And this little guidebook of, hey, it's just not of God, not in Christ. Old Testament, yeah. You know, we get the pigeons out, cut them up. Anyway, if you live that way, it's just kind of a precursor where we're really going. You may not even understand it right now. You just need to put, I need life by the Spirit. That's what I need. That's what I'm after. Because life by the Spirit isn't constantly like, oh, you know, Papa seems to me good at this. Hey, Papa's not sin-free. Mimi's here to testify. But, but, Papa's pretty easygoing in Christ. He doesn't get too rattled or bothered. He hurts for people, but he's easy. You could throw a curveball like, all right, Papa, how about 8 kids in your car? Go have fun. All right. Wow, that's be a little rough for some people. And he's easy. And I know he doesn't know the Scriptures that I know. But he lives, he's kind of like a door. They don't seem anything alike otherwise, but they both live by the Spirit. They just know things are right. They just know this is the way it is. They just know that, hey, I wouldn't do it that way. They just know, hey, look, that's not an option. And it's just life by the Spirit, and it's so freeing. Where some of us would shackle them to the Scriptures or demand in the dungeon, tell us what Scripture you're living. And you need to know that so you can teach others, but I don't want to kill your freedom. Verse 18. If you'll get life by the Spirit, which, where that is, there is freedom. Verse 18 will be your life. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. Unveiled faces. I'm talking about the fact that you can't fake it. You can't pretend. You can't put on a happy face at this level of living what the Bible calls you to. You know, you know how it is, right? Come on. If you will live freely, live by the Spirit, we who with unveiled faces, hey, there we go, no makeup, yikes, no makeup, here I am, come on in.
No.
We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed. It just is continuing, being transformed. Look, there's more than this. There's more than that. And you know, after that, there'll be more than that. And then there'll be more after that. Are being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory. A good little test for you. I don't know how long you've been around, each of you, but you can do your own math. If somebody had come, someone discerning, say, Jesus. Let's say Jesus came and visited this ministry and walked this lampstand 1 year ago. 1 year ago, Jesus was here and visited with us. And now He's going to come back today. Would He be able to say of you, honestly, honest appraisal, that, wow, during that year, you have been being transformed with ever-increasing glory. I can see that you are in a totally different spiritual place from where you were a year ago, and it's an ever-increasing glory. Not like last year you were happy and now you're struggling. No, no. Ever-increasing glory. 1 year to the next, is that your life? 1 month to the next, is that your life? Or have you just settled? I'm going to tell you why you settled, so I don't forget. And I'll probably say this again, because this is what you really need. When you were in the world, you were lost and hungry and in bad shape. And you came to Christ, and Christ fixed all of it. Amen. But this is the test of your heart. Now, there is no real hunger that Christ can fix, for He's already fixed it. Now, you may have gotten worldly in the meantime. That's another issue. And you may have worldly hungers, and boy, isn't that sad, and you can get open about that. But now, in Christ, you're no longer the hungry, desperate, destitute person you were in the world, and now the test is, will you do this on the basis of love, where in the world, on the basis of, hey, arrest and desperation and selfishness, it could be argued. You became a disciple because you saw that's what you needed and that's what you needed to be. But the test for people who are disciples and love God and people who are disciples and don't love God is, what do they do after they've got life in Christ? Because what brought you to the kingdom will not necessarily motivate you to do it. See, you can come to the kingdom and your act gets cleaned up, and you get fixed, and you get helped. But to do anything after you've already got that, you're going to have to love. You're going to have to care about somebody else. And it's love that's going to move you to do more than get yours. See, it's the difference between people who are into God, I'm into God, versus people who are into God's storehouse. What do you got in there? The people who are really into God are craving the Bible, doing whatever it takes, helping whoever, and are up for more and more and more of that with ever-increasing glory. And There'd be no gap in time where it's like, well, gee, you're not really as strong as you were a year ago, or hey, you haven't changed much at all. You seem like the same worldly, dispassionate, same old, quiet, unopened person you were a year ago. You seem like the same guy. You know, you're in the same position in the world. You're in the same position with respect to men. You haven't really gained more respect of outsiders. Your family's the same. Everyone's just a year older. Yee. And it's because you're into God's stuff rather than into God. And those who really love God will continue with the same zeal they studied with after they become a disciple and not be satisfied settling here, there, or anywhere. Because the standard, I'm just not making it up, right? The standard is, are you being, present tense and continuing, transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory? The awesome thing about it is that you can't fake that either, because the end of verse 18 says, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. See, God has to do it. You can't fake it. We're used to pretending and faking and this, and you can't fake your way to ever-increasing glory. You cannot fake your way to being more in Christ this year than you were a year ago, or next month more than you are today. You can't do it, because it comes from God. And we have to do it with an unveiled face, open like Chad was today. Hey, this is me. Feel free to ask me any questions. There's more. And with an unveiled face, we would expect to hear it. But if you're really into God and you're in this thing because you love God, that will be your life. And you will grow up in your salvation. And you won't settle for a mere taste of the kingdom. And you will have in your life and on your face, obvious to all, an ever-increasing glory of God. And that has to come from God, which is good, because that way we know who has God's favor, God's approval, and God's not going to mess around and try to pretend, though we may. I think that's why God's not into braids and jewelry and outward adornment, because that stuff can be faked. Matthew chapter 11. The more for you is whether you are constantly being transformed into more. Whether you reflect God's glory more so and more so, ever increasing. That sounds like a lifetime, doesn't it? That old ever increasing. Yeah, sounds like when you're 80, you better be shining. Well, I retired at 61. Haven't read that one. In Matthew chapter 11, this is what the kingdom is and what the kingdom's going to do. And this you don't even have to worry about. This is what's cool. I like this part. Because this, you can sit here, hey, Foster, this is a lump on a log thing. You can, well, a little bit. There's a little hitch at the end we'll get to. But the kingdom is going to do its part. Because we could think, right? This is why I don't get too nervous. We can think, all right, I'm going to crave the Bible. I'm going to grow. You know, I've been bored, and the Bible really doesn't give me a reason to be bored. If I'm doing this, I'm throwing off everything that hinders. I'm going for it. On Tuesday, hey, I'm bored. I'm tired. I maxed out years ago. Hey, everybody see me. Just get open. You'll get help, okay? You handle you, and you watch the kingdom handle itself. We'll start in verse 11. I tell you the truth, Jesus talking. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Huh? No one has risen greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. All right. That just lets you know that the kingdom is the place to be. Okay? Because the worst you can do in the kingdom is be better than John the Baptist.
that's the worst case scenario. Okay? So Jesus just, you know, it doesn't jump out on you the page, but you got it now, right? Jesus is letting you know that's really the place to be. What should I do with my efforts and my talents, my abilities, my aspirations, my plans, and my ideas? What should I do with all this energy and youth that I have to spend? Oh, you know, the kingdom's really the place to spend it. Read the Bible. Pray to God to give you what He says you ought to be already. Crave for your spiritual milk. It ought to be better and better and more. Because I'll tell you, if you invest all of your eggs in the kingdom basket and everything goes wrong and you stay in the kingdom and everything falls apart and it's drudgery and treachery and awful and terrible and dreadful, the worst case scenario is you're better than John the Baptist. And Satan will scheme you like he's trying to scheme Chad. Come on, get out of here. Come on, it's a waste of time. And try to scheme me. See, that's why I see it with Chad, because, Satan made that run at me often early. It's like, I just got to get this guy out. And then you're meat on the table. It's done. Over. It's really that, you know, if this pavilion is the kingdom, okay, dead meat, greater than John the Baptist. It's that, wow, that's quite a leap, yes. And Satan schemes Chad, schemed me, has schemed others, schemed El, schemed Adore, schemed the Aurelis, schemed John, or tried to. John was a little quicker on the draw than the rest of us. Just to get out of this thing. Go, just get out of this thing. John and Chad have actually done better. We just said, I'm done. And it's like, the kingdom is the place to be, and the kingdom will take care of itself. You just need to stay in it, and you're already top of the charts, worst case scenario. All right. Verse 12. Jesus still talking, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Don't worry about the kingdom. God's kingdom has been, continues to, and will always forcefully advance. You don't have to get down there and work the gears or put oil in. Don't worry about it. That thing is trucking on forcefully, with or without you and me, okay? Your job, we talked about 2 Corinthians 3, all right? But just so you know, you do the Bible, be a disciple, get yourself in the kingdom, stay in the kingdom, and it will handle where we're going. I don't handle where we're going. We know that. Elena pointed it out Tuesday. How come for the longest time, the way we did things was with the girls doing this and the boys doing that, and they didn't really mix, and how come? And it's like, exactly, Elena. The kingdom runs itself, and when the time comes when God's like, oh, these poor guys, they just, we're back in Genesis 2, right? Let's get a little Genesis 2 action going. Then the kingdom forcefully advances, and hey, we pick up other scriptures and we put them together, and we need it, and it works. I don't drive the bus. You don't drive the bus. It forcefully advances on its own at the hand of God. And forceful men. That's that little catch I talked about, Foster. And forceful men lay hold of it. And that's awesome too. It's like, you know, John has been, and I think Hebrews 6 remains, a hero of this ministry. Someone who, like Paul, volunteered to preach with all his heart out of the gate. Cool. And he often, I know, wrestles with, what do I do now? What am I doing now? You know, Chad had great aspirations of things to do and ministries he wanted to start on campus and here, there, and everything. And I know he wrestles with, what am am I going to do now? And brothers and sisters and everybody else, the best that anyone can do when it comes to the kingdom of heaven that forcefully advances, the best that anyone can do, including forceful men, is simply lay hold of it. Boy, this thing is unruly, man! Hold on! it's all you have to do. And I'm not just making it up, I'll give you some examples. Look, you just have to lay hold of it. What did Jesus say to Peter? Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Well, that doesn't sound very good. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. That doesn't sound very ambitious. You prayed for what, that it wouldn't work, or that, you know, I'd be... No, just your faith wouldn't fail. Then, Peter, you could just hold on to the kingdom. That'll be enough. And I was like, that's enough for Chad. That's enough for me. I know that's enough for John and everybody else. Enough for Shao. That's enough for anybody. I'll just give it a moment of grace. Holding on. This is nice ride now. Ooh, nice ride. Said, I don't know that more and more message. They were getting comfy. Go get them, Pat. All you have to do is lay hold of it. Peter being sifted as wheat, that was not pretty. He didn't get a lot of preaching in. He didn't have a lot of respect. He wasn't really building much, if anything at all. Simply laying hold of the kingdom. It's the same for Paul, right? Ananias, who baptized Paul, comes to Jesus in the cloud, I guess. He says, I don't know about this guy. He's pretty scary. You know, he doesn't want to baptize Paul. He's afraid Paul might kill him. We haven't really had that issue arise yet. Well, we're going to baptize so-and-so tonight, but they might kill us. So, you know, bring your cameras. So Ananias is negotiating with Paul. I don't know. Or negotiating with Jesus about Paul. I don't know, Jesus. And Jesus got a handle. He said, hey, this guy's my chosen instrument, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Well, that doesn't sound very ambitious either. Well, what a waste of time that is. So Paul spends much of his life doing nothing other than suffering for the name. That's all he did. Suffered for the name. Sitting in jail. Writing a letter. Suffering for the name. Sitting in jail. Getting beaten. Thrown out. Cast out. Lowered in a basket through the wall. On the run. Nothing. Read Acts. Nothing's going on. People on the run and suffering for the name. But laying hold of the kingdom. Hey, don't let some worldly idea that, hey. Because what it will give you as you persevere and lay hold of the kingdom, one, it'll give you that scripture under your belt. But it will give you a fellowship with the other scriptures in the Bible that no one else can taste who have not suffered or been sifted as wheat. And it will give you depth of insight that's invaluable. And the more and more and more that you become will mostly be, amen, maybe underground. And not for the eyes of men to see. Cool. Those big buildings are very deep underground. It's a good place to be. It's not a waste of time. Just hold on to the kingdom. And Satan will scheme you. All you have to do is lay hold of it. Romans 15. The kingdom will take care of itself. I'm hoping, although AJ doesn't look like he's doing a good job of it, I'm hoping you'll take care of yourselves. And then we need a little bit of Romans 15. I hope you're hungry. I hope God can give you a spiritual hunger you had in the world or when you were studying that you haven't plateaued. But if you have plateaued, don't worry about, it's not what I hoped for. Be honest about it, and we'll get that thing fixed. As you grow more and more, It's like we've seen this in the ministry. People are disciples of Jesus and they fall away, gone, kaput. It's over for them. And then they come back and it's like, whoa! They can't even keep up. Man, I thought I'd come back and have the same. Now you're not putting up. And boom, they're gone again. Quickly. And you can, David Rose would tell me this. He's going, oh man. He's squeamish at the idea that I'm coming back again. Because the kingdom just keeps moving. It's like, hey, what was tolerated then just didn't even tolerate it at all now. And then they come back. Ah! And quit again, 2 seconds. In all that, it's cool. Kingdom forcefully advances. And we grow more and more. And that's great. And you get knowledge and depth of insight and understanding. And that's cool and awesome. And you lay hold and you get fellowship with the scriptures. And that's all good. But don't get schemed. The elementary teachings are the elementary teachings. And in Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. You must remember that you weren't always like this. You know, the cool thing about Aurelius is that he learns things once. One and done over there. He's NCAA tournament all the way. Like one and done. Which is noble and impressive. Wish that were me. But the thing he'll have to do and the thing you'll have to do is to know that, hey, some people haven't been hanging out in this ministry for the last few years. And they don't really know anything, maybe. And some people don't read the Bible as much as you. And some people are still confused. And some people are weak. And some people fail in their weakness. And it would be easier to be tempted to be hard on those people the more and more you grow. And impatient with people, forgetting that that used to be you. I mean, you guys should have seen the classic Jamie on UCF campus, man. Papa was there in those days. If I would say, now, who are those guys? I go, oof. it's a big mess. But because he was earnest for the scriptures, he was ultimately fine. But he wasn't always like this. He tolerated the greatest godlessness you could ever imagine and was right on in there. And God saw great things in him and sucked him out of there. But he always has to remember that he was in there rubbing elbows with spiritual goons, and I'm talking real spiritual goons who will destroy people just to save themselves. And it should humble him to let him always, along with the rest of us who can remember, hey, you know, people have borne with me and taught me a lot. Can I bear with the failings of the weak and not please myself? Because that's Satan's scheme. As the ministry grows, and the ministry always does great in the summer. You know, John used to always say, I love it when the lings leave. You know, and I think God does too. And I think he'll say it again. I mean, this would be cool. I would love to be John DeCullo this summer because I think he's going to sit there, build underground, and eat popcorn and look for our leader boys. Hey, boys, how's it cooking? John used to take care of everything. Now John's going to eat popcorn. I love that. Or strawberries or whatever fancy fruit he brings. And he used to cover it, and now it's not happening. Which is good. I hope he's encouraged by that. Because other brothers need to be more and more. But in that, please. If you're strong, we who are strong, if you consider yourself, hey, I'm strong in faith, I'm strong in grace, I'm completely committed, I know where I'm at, I know the scriptures, I'm in, I'm not wishy-washy on whether I'm going to be a disciple or in the kingdom. I've laid hold, and by the grace of God, I don't expect that ever to change. And you would consider yourself not boastfully, not pridefully, but honestly and soberly strong in the faith of Christ. If you think that's you, then prove how strong you are by having the oomph to bear with someone who's weak and their failings in their weakness. If you're so strong, you ought to be able to do that, right? If you've got your act so together and you're taken care of and you have no problems and no needs, certainly you can bear with someone who doesn't have that, right? You with me? And more spiritual you get and the stronger you get, you might be tempted to, you know, come on, people, man, what's wrong with you? What's the deal with you? I shared with Shao last night and Chad today. It's like Satan could try to scheme me to be upset at primarily brothers who just make bad decisions and godless decisions and silly assessments and don't ever sit down and count the costs. And Satan could scheme me to be like down on them. But you know, it's cool. I told Sean, I'm like, look, I'm just going to be grateful. You know, I got no problem bearing with anybody. I'm just going to be grateful that I don't have to do that. I'm going to be grateful that I don't have to live the consequences of godless decisions. And Shao's going to be grateful too. It's just such a freer thing to be. It's, I think, what Mimi preaches. Just be grateful. She preaches that at the slot machine in Vegas. And she's a classic too. I mean, one nickel at a time. You talk about a slow bleed. Actually, I think she got to more than that. But anyway. If you're really strong in the faith, question for you. Confess it if you can't, please. If you're really strong in the faith, is it too much to ask of you to live this scripture and bear with the failings of the weak and not to please yourselves? Seriously. Verse 2. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For me, I haven't said this in a while, but it's a thousandfold more true than when I said it. I have the best life in the history of lives, and I have no needs. So I got nothing to do but this, right? I mean, I have nothing to do but Romans 15, 1 and 2. I mean, I think failure is a great thing. I've preached that scripturally. It's a great thing. Doesn't bother me. And each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up and bear with the failings of the weak. And my only concern in you guys growing and growing and growing is that you'll be a wolf on someone who's having a hard time and you will forget that that used to be you and God brought you someone who showed you mercy and they didn't get all over your case because you didn't understand something and they actually bore with you and your silliness because you needed it and they helped you for your good to build you up and they didn't please themselves. And I think everyone in this ministry could see that that's the case and that that's how they were treated. And it's in the scriptures, and it's in how you were treated, and you need to treat people similarly. And then I think God will not be nervous in growing you for fear that we might get, you know, unmerciful on brand new people. I mean, how do you bring a brand new person? I mean, Kimmy G did it pretty seamlessly. That was cool. How do you bring a brand new person from the world, boom, into this ministry? Where people are, I mean, just like scriptures in the teeth, right? You know, where we're like indignant that they don't know, you know, Ezekiel 23. So I would on a daily basis make sure that Romans 15, 1 and 2 is your life. The test is, if you're satisfied with your life in Christ as it is, salvation for you, the Holy Spirit, and freedom from sin, etc., and you're satisfied with that, you are into God's storehouse. You like God's stuff. You like what God has, but you don't like God. If you really like God, you will surrender yourself to be more and more and more and reflect God's glory more and more and more so you can help and serve God more and more and more and take care of more and more needs and more people. And that's the test for you. There is a verse. 2 Peter, we're not turning there, but look it up. It's a good test for you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. There are 8 qualities that Peter lays out that are godly qualities that we are to have in increasing measure. Oh, check. I know how it is, right? Check, check, check. I'm good. So, what do you want to do, honey? Shall we go race go-karts? I got all my check. You know, that's why people go to church, right? I went to church, and I gave money, and I sang songs, and I hugged Father so-and-so. And then I gave to charity. Check, 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 check. Put the kids to bed after they ate. Check. Thank you. I'm done. A relationship is just different than that. It's not check marks. And I don't have a check system with Shao. Okay, then I did this for Shao today. Okay, check. Okay, now I did the, you know, it's like, look, it's a relationship. It lives by the Spirit. It's not like that. We are supposed to, in increasing measure, some of you can never check off, have those eight qualities in 1 Peter or 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 10. Check them out and track yourself over your 1,000,005 years in the kingdom. Increasing, increasing, decreasing, decreasing, mayday. You check it out. They are supposed to be better. Your brotherly kindness is supposed to be greater today than it was yesterday, and greater yesterday than it was last year, and better tomorrow and next year than it's ever been. Doesn't this ever end? That's why 2 Corinthians 3 says that the Lord is the one who makes that all happen, because it's an impossible task for us to be more than that. Because God got me this far. How do I go more than that? The Lord does it. End of 2 Corinthians 3:18. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this chaotic, crazy day. Thank you for the kids' birthdays and all their smiling faces and two songs and two cakes. Thank you for picking today to provide us a pavilion, Father. Thank you for giving us the whole park to ourselves and shelter from the storm and the chaos of being around the preaching of the Bible. Father, I love this ministry. I look forward to an incredible summer ahead. And I look forward, Father, to an incredible week next week when we can just enjoy the favor of all the people, Father, where we can rejoice in you and love you. I pray, Father, that each of us individually is hungry, 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 hungry for more and more. And Father, we know that verse when Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is expected. And that only increases as well. Father, but if we're into you, we're up for that. And if we're into us, we'll probably cut this off at some point and just settle. Thank you for the kids, Father, being happy and obedient and nice and quiet over there. Thank you, Father, for Mimi being here. We'll just always mix in a party and Mimi will keep coming. thank you for AJ being here, Father, and we'll just always mix in terrible weather and rain and dread, and AJ will keep showing. Father, we love you. We thank you for everybody here. May we finish all the cake before we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.